Join me in prayer as we prepare to study Torah together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, vetzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This morning I want to talk about the mind of faith and the renewed mind and how God has given us a mind and a heart and a soul with which we can love him and by which we can serve him as well. It's important for us to dedicate our minds to the Lord, the way we think, the way that we process information. And we can learn something from the Torah portion this week, and that is that our minds, when they are turned to God, will become more intelligent, if you will, smarter, more perceptive, more understanding, not less understanding. There are some people who believe in what they call blind faith, which means, I think, the suspension of thought and intelligence as a way of trying to be a spiritual person. I believe that we're called to intelligent faith because we're called to see what God is doing, to hear what God is doing, and to put into practice the things that he's showing to us. So it's not blind at all. It's faith that sees God at work. It's not that we see everything, but we do see God at work. And when God reveals what he's doing and how he's working, it's important for us to adjust our own thought processes and our emotions as well, so that we can think the way he's thinking and we can perceive what he is wanting us to understand. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 gives us an understanding of God's patience and purpose that's different than our understanding, because sometimes we think God is slow. Have you ever prayed as if God is late? And you've got a timetable and you understand the way things are supposed to work? And have you ever prayed after some heart-rending situation like the tragedies last night in Paris, where you just think it'd be better if everything were over already? You know, like, let the end come already. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and thank you, Rick, for sharing this during the time of prayer before the service, it says this: the Lord is not slow. Say that with me. The Lord is not slow. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So when we think God is slow, guess what's actually happening? God's working for the good of many. He's not wanting to lose anyone. There are still people he's trying to reach. And if everything were to come to a quick end, some of the people that God is trying to reach could not be reached. He's patient, and he will continue to show his patience to us, and we need to receive his patience. He's not a slow God. He's right on time. He knows how to work. He knows how to do things in the right order. What was the first day? It was day one. What was the second day? Day two. That's right. What was the seventh day? Shabbat. I got you. That's right. The first 6 days are numbered. The last day is Shabbat. It has a special name for itself. It's a day of rest. And God knew when to take rest, and he established a pattern for us so that we would do the same. God knows how to do things in just the right way and in just the right time. Now, we're going to discover something as well as we read in Genesis 26. You can turn there. We are going to discover that God puts us in difficult situations. He allows us. No, he puts us in difficult situations. Put, I think, is a better word. Allow seems passive. Allow, to me, seems like God is sort of just a spectator. Oh, poor David, he's in a difficult situation. I wonder what's going to happen next. No, he's not like that. He puts us in difficult situations. How many have prayed so that God would take you out of a difficult situation? Last night I called for a vote. Who wants to vote that God would be against difficulty? All in favor? Yeah, well, guess what? We lose anyway. We vote that way, we feel that way, but God is not against difficulty, and there's a reason for it. Let me explain it to you, and we'll see it in the Torah portion this week. God is wanting to raise up a kind of people for himself. Not any kind of people, but a specific kind of people. People who can love, people who can serve, people who have faith, and people who are faithful. Those are some of the key qualities that he's wanting to raise up. And he's wanting to raise up not just isolated individuals, not hyper-individuals, but people who are connected to each other, which is why God's promise to Isaac is this: I will make you a kahal of people, a congregation of people, because he knows that people are not just meant to be individuals, they are meant to be joined together in families. And families are meant not just to be in isolation, they are meant to be joined together into communities, and communities can change the world. So God is wanting to raise up people who have certain qualities and certain strengths, and he puts us in this difficult world so that we can develop those qualities. Without the difficulties of this world, we would never develop the qualities that he wants. How many want to get physically stronger? Okay, think really hard. Who got stronger? You have to put some things into practice. What do you have to do? Something hard, right? Exercise. Ooh, that's a bad word, but a good word. Okay, what about patience? How is patience developed? By waiting. It is a fruit of the Spirit, not a gift of the Spirit. So many of us want patience to be a gift. God, give me patience. Just pour out patience on me. What you don't know is when you're praying like that, God hears it, and he translates your prayers so that they make sense in his world. And he says, oh, I get it. The person wants to be stronger in waiting. Let me give them a situation where they can develop this patience. How many are in a situation where you're having to wait, and it's not easy? Anyone? Yeah, most of the hands right now. So. It is in challenging situations that we develop, that we become the kinds of people that God wants us to be. Without those challenges, we would not emerge strong people of God, strong people of faith. God's not against difficulty. Yeshua put it this way: in this world, you will have troubles. Take heart. I've overcome the world. Not, take heart, I've removed all your troubles. So many people want a sweet Jesus who will come and remove all of their difficulties. But we serve a mighty God and King who runs into the challenges of life and into the difficulties. He doesn't run away from them. And he calls us to face them too and to go through them. When I was a kid, my parents, they brought me a sword from Spain. And it was so cool. It had a tempered steel blade. Now, I don't know much about steel. I know even less about swords. And nothing about production. But I know something, which is that these swords are made by heating them up. And by pounding on them repeatedly, sharpening them, and getting them to the right temperature, and then putting them in water. And this tempers the blade. makes it strong enough for effective use. And I believe that God works that way with us. How many of you can say, yeah, I've been in the fire. In fact, the scripture promises that we will be like silver refined 7 times in the fire. So maybe you've been praying, Lord, I would like a cool place. You shouldn't have moved to Florida, number one. But number two, in the kingdom of God, he has a commitment to raise us up and to give us strength. And this requires refining. It requires tempering. He doesn't just test our faith in the sense of examine us to see, do we meet his standards? He puts us into situations, both the fire and the water, that cause our faith to develop, to strengthen, to become strong and secure in him. God will put you in difficult situations not because he's unsympathetic and not because he's detached from you, but because he's deeply committed to you. Every parent will do this to your children. You will put them in situations that will develop their character and push them harder. You will require of your kids that they do certain things that they don't feel that they're ready to do or they may not even want to do. Have you noticed that children don't always want to do what's good for them? It's very rare to have a child that wants to eat their vegetables first. In life, it's the same. So with that in mind, let's go to Genesis chapter 26. And it says these words, a famine came over the land, not the same one as the first famine. What was the first famine? The first famine is the famine that Abraham experienced when he came to the land of promise. Can you imagine that God called Abraham to a land that he would show him, and then he led them to this land, and what happened in that land? A famine. Many of us would have faced such an experience and we would have just turned back. We would have gone home. We would have given up. But Abraham sought the Lord what to do, and the Lord told him to go down to Egypt and there he'd be preserved for a time. But this is a second famine, and we'll discover something about how God was working in the life of Isaac. A famine came over the land, not the same as the first famine, which had taken place when Abraham was alive. Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, what did he say? Don't go down into Egypt, but live where I tell you. That last phrase is very important. Live where I tell you. Say that with me. Live where I tell you. The Lord has a place for you. The Lord has a time and a season where you can live, where you can prosper. And he can tell you, he can reveal to you. So I encourage you, if you're contemplating where you should be living, seek the Lord first. Don't just use your other analytical skills or your feeling capacity, but seek the Lord and let him tell you. So the Lord says to Isaac, don't go down to Egypt, but live where I tell you. And this is in sharp contrast to go to Egypt. Verse 3, stay in this land, and I will be with you and bless you because I will give all these lands to you and to your descendants. Stay in this land, I will be with you and I will bless you because I have a plan to give all these lands to you and to your descendants. It goes on, I will fulfill the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. Here God is showing us something. He's telling Isaac all of these things because God is faithful. He is faithful and he wants a response of faith and faithfulness from Isaac. God shows himself faithful to whom? To the faithful. You can make a note of this, Psalm 18:25. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. That's right. You see, God is faithful. And he moves in many ways that demonstrate his faithfulness to us. What's required of our part? Can we just earn God's faithfulness? No. Can we just deserve it? No, not really. But you know what? We can experience God's faithfulness, and our response to his faithfulness is very important. A faithful response to God connects with God's faithfulness. When you and I trust the Lord, when you and I reflect that trust by our actions, by our attitudes, by how we process the things of life, the questions of life, and the decisions that we make, that connects us with the faithfulness of God so that his faithfulness is revealed to us. If we're not faithful to God, we cannot rightly expect faithfulness to just keep flowing to us. We have to choose life in the Lord. Yeshua said something that can be applied, a principle that can be applied generally or specifically. Luke 6, verse 38, with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. When you show mercy to people, what will be shown to you? Mercy, that's right. When you're judging and critical and rejecting of people, you'll experience the same thing. When we are condemning of people, we'll experience the same thing. When we show kindness to people, what will be shown to us? Kindness. When we show faithfulness to the Lord, what will be shown to us? Faithfulness. This is right. So the measure that you use connects you with the measure you're going to receive. Now let's go back to Genesis 26, verse 4. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall bless themselves. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Whereas one translation says, all this is because Abraham heeded what I said, and he did what I told him to do. He followed my mitzvot, my commandments, my regulations, and my teachings. He heeded what I said. He did what I told him to do. You see, it's not enough just to believe that there is a God or to believe abstractly in a theology. It's important to have an intimate relationship with God where the things that he guides us in, the things that he speaks to us, are the very things that we do. As many as are led by the Spirit, these God has made the children of God. To be led by the Spirit means that the Spirit of God can guide you, direct you, lead you, make a way for you. And what's our response? To allow him to lead us. This is very important. Now, I believe this, that Isaac was smart. Isaac understood that it would be reasonable to go to another place to wait out the famine. How many of you have that picture of Isaac too? He wasn't stupid. He wasn't just a person who lived in fantasy. He was a person who was reasonable and intelligent, but the Lord came to him and gave him this direction. Now, God has given us three faculties with which we can love the Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your... There you go. In the Greek, it amplifies it to be mind and strength, so that we understand that with strength, we're using both our minds and we are using our physical capacity. These are faculties God's given us with which we can be faithful to him and with which we can also show love to him. So I don't believe God's called us to blind faith because he's given us strength. He's given us intelligence. He wants us to use faith that engages our minds as well, that honors the intelligence that God has endowed us with, and that can discuss and think about the life of faith. Now, if you're sitting next to somebody, smile at them and say, God has given you a mind. God has given you a mind. He's given you a mind. Okay, smile again and say, so you can use it. You can use it in service to him. Now, I don't believe the old joke I heard. It was about a guy who understood that he just did not think in the right way, so he went to a brain store to get a new one. And he was looking around. All the brains that were on sale seemed to be about the same price, but there was one in the center of the store. It was very, very expensive. And so he went to the manager and he said, "Well, what is so special about this very expensive brain?" He said, "Oh, well, that's a believer's brain. It's never been used." Now, I don't think that's the way we're to live. We're supposed to use our brains to be creative, to be imaginative, to be purposeful, to think through and to understand. However, there are times when we need extra help from the Lord. There are times, and I think Isaac was in one of those times where he could have assessed and analyzed based on all the data and based on past experience of successful people, and he would have reached a conclusion to go to Egypt. If he had said, "Do I know anybody who's been in this situation?" "Yeah, my dad." "What did he do?" "He went to Egypt. He waited out the famine. So what should I do?" "I'll do what he did, because this will bring me success." That would be reasonable. And it's good to think through, to benchmark with other successful people and other experiences that you've had of success. In order to analyze, to assess, it's good to gather information, it's good to process and to reach a good conclusion, but there are some times when you need extra help beyond that. And rather than suspend your thinking, you can enlarge your thinking. How? With help from God. Because you've got a mind that can be renewed, it can be expanded and amplified, it can work in better ways when you're in right relationship with the Lord. It's not that you should turn off your brain, it's that you turn it on, but you turn it to him. Now, I know that the human mind is incredible. It's unbelievable. And in fact, sometimes probably the person you're sitting next to you has thoughts where you say, "That is unbelievable, what they're thinking." The human mind is creative, it's perceptive, it's so important. And the mind of those who love God are even more incredible, not less incredible. Being with the Lord will make you smarter, not more stupid. Your faith will engage you with the Lord. Now, Paul spoke to his protege, he wrote to his protege, Timothy, and he said, "Study to show yourself approved as a workman, rightly able to handle the word of God." How many have learned that study takes time and energy? It's work, right? And you can't study with a closed book. You study with an open book. You study by immersing yourself in the material, processing it, thinking about it, engaging with it, analyzing it, using it, experimenting with it, writing about it, speaking about it. Study and all the related tasks involves effort. And we asked the children earlier today, what gifts and talents do you have? What things are you committed to or interested in that require practice in order to get better? And many of them had very specific things, from different musical instruments to different subjects in school, different languages. And they know that if they're going to master something, they will have to practice, practice, practice in order to develop themselves. The mind of those who love God can process information differently than the minds of those who don't love God. There are certain things that those who are in close fellowship with the Lord can understand and perceive that will not be understandable to those who are not in fellowship with the Lord. And in this passage, this Torah portion, we're reading about how the Lord worked so that Isaac could make a better decision. Now, some of us need hard information, hard data, in order to make decisions. How many are like that? How many of you just love the data? You've got to have the information, all the scientists, all the military folk. Aren't you glad military folk want data? And they're not just saying, well, today I feel like this. And the same with scientists. And in many fields, we need hard data. In fact, everyone needs hard data and information. And yet, there's some hard data and information that we need that is not accessible to us unless God would open it up to us. That's the case for Isaac. The hard data he has is this: there's a famine. Does everybody understand what a famine is? No food. What usually causes a famine? No rain. And so if you're in a time of drought and you sow seed on the earth, what do you expect to happen? Nothing. So what should you do with your seed? You just eat it, and you hope you'll have enough until there's time for more. What do most people want to do if they're faced with a famine? They either want to get out or they want to get somebody else's water somehow. It would have been reasonable, based on the data, based on the hard information that Isaac had, that he would go down to Egypt, which is a place that had this great river, the River Nile, that flooded and it watered the earth. It had a more reliable source of water. In fact, it was said about the land of Canaan that it depends on the rain and the water from heaven. It's a watered place from heaven. It depends on God. When God pours out his blessings and there's rain, then it's well taken care of. And when God withholds his blessings and the rain, then it has almost nothing. Some places are not like that, but the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is like that. So Isaac was reasonable. He had information, but did he have all the information? No, he didn't. Could he have done a study what to do in a time of drought? Yes, he could have. Would that have helped him? I don't think so. What did he need at this point? He needed hard data that he could never get for himself. He didn't even know he needed that. Who had the hard information? It was the Lord. And so the Lord appears and says to Isaac, let me tell you what to do. I want to tell you where to live. I want to tell you what to do. Don't go to Egypt. Do stay here and I'll be with you. And the Lord was not detached. He was not uninvolved. So he wasn't saying to Isaac, listen, you stay here and let me just see what happens, because I got no idea what's next. Do you ever feel like you have no idea what's next? With all of your planning and all of your best efforts, they don't necessarily produce the effect that you were looking for? Well, I don't think the Lord was saying to Isaac, I don't know what's going to happen, but I think you should just stay here. The Lord was saying to Isaac, you stay here, and I tell you what, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to be with you. Now, in order to understand what I'm talking about, it's important to grasp a simple concept that's expressed in just a few words in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. It says this: be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Say that with me. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Our minds are incredibly capable. It's so useful and have such potential and can be developed for such good. But there's yet another level that they can be developed with, and that is the renewal of the spirit of the mind. Now, to be made new means to be renewed, means to be refreshed, to be changed in some way. Okay, so if the person sitting next to you really likes you, smile at them and say, I want to be renewed in my mind. I want to be renewed in my mind. I want to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. Who even knew there was a spirit of the mind? Those who followed the Lord did. Paul wrote also to the Romans What country did the Romans live in? Italy, that's good. And this is Romans 12, 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by, what does your Bible say? The renewing of your mind. Ah, the mind needs to be renewed. The spiritual mind can be renewed. The mind of the believer can be renewed. You don't become less intelligent, you become more intelligent. It does take work. It does take practice. We have to practice putting on the mind of the Lord. But look what it says. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, the renewing of the mind will actually make you more able to discern, to evaluate, to consider carefully what is the will of God, and then to do what's pleasing to the Lord. Now, one of the ways that you develop a renewed mind is so paradoxical that it's hard to imagine, hard to believe. It's by praying in unknown languages, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, as the Scripture says. Now, some of the sociologists and the anthropologists and other folk misunderstand what praying in the Spirit is. They think it's ecstatic utterance. Do you know what I mean by that? It's just an emotional overflow. But actually, it's much more than that. Praying in the Spirit has purpose and content. It has effect as well. When you pray in the Spirit, it enables your mind to work differently. When you pray in the Spirit, Paul put it this way, I'll pray in the Spirit and with my understanding. There are times when you don't know how to pray, but when you pray in the Spirit, it becomes clear to you how to pray. Then you can pray with your understanding. And when you pray with your understanding and the Spirit, then you can really get somewhere. Now, I had an experience when I was new to the Messianic movement. I went to Messiah Conference, and I was invited to participate with other rabbis after the evening service. They had the tradition of prayer lines, and rabbis would get up, and then people would come to them for prayer. And so I got up. It was my assignment. I stood where I was supposed to stand. I looked around. Nobody knew me. Nobody recognized me, and nobody came to my line. And I felt really bad. And I was looking at the other guys' lines. You know, they had lines that went a long way. And I thought, surely there's someone here who's in a hurry, who doesn't care that they don't know who I am. And they just want to get prayer and get it over and done with. And I've got a no waiting line. Surely someone will come. And I'm looking and smiling, doing my best not to be discouraged. Nobody comes to me. And I look at these other lines, long lines. And I'm thinking, I want to go sit down. That was my thought. I felt bad. I felt awkward. And yet, I said to the Lord, what should I do? And he said, well, you're going to have to pray for someone to come. So you can, you know, someone to pray for. I thought, that is pitiful. I've got to pray for someone just to come in my line in order to pray for them so I don't feel bad. Well, the Lord wasn't really interested in my emotions. He was interested in doing something else with me. And so I'm praying and looking around the room. It's a room that holds over 1,000 people. And I'm thinking, oh, man, praying in the Spirit. And I spot someone. And I felt the Holy Spirit said, that's the one who I want you to pray for. And I thought, well, that's great, but he's down there. So I just kept praying in the Spirit. And eventually, you know what happened? He came up. And I was so relieved. And I thought, well, great, you know, because if one comes, maybe another will come. I can tell you, not necessarily. But in this case, it was emotional relief. And he came up, and I thought, okay, I can pray for him, and then I'll feel better. And I said, how do you want me to pray for you? And he looked me right in the eye, straight in my eyes, and he said, "Let the Lord show you." Yeah. And my smile just, let the... So this was my habit when I didn't know how to pray for someone. I would pray in the Spirit until I got understanding. So I prayed in the Spirit for him. And I thought surely after a good 30 seconds, I would know what to do. But that 30 seconds passed, a minute passed, minutes passed, more minutes. And I was feeling awkward, even embarrassed. And I was tempted to pray that generic prayer. Do you know this one? Oh, Lord, you know his needs. And under your breath, because I sure don't. So I was so tempted to pray like that, but I felt the Holy Spirit was saying, do not pray like that. And so I was under a warning, don't pray that generic prayer. That's not the prayer of faith, friends. That's just trying to get out of an anxious moment. So I continued to pray in the Spirit, and after an exceedingly awkward time, I finally got understanding. But I had no way to prove it because the guy told me, let the Lord show you. You know, I could have said, well, give me some clues. You know, am I hot? Am I warm? Am I cold? Whatever. But the Holy Spirit gave me some data, some information, some understanding. He gave it to me. And so I started praying with my understanding for this guy. And when it was over, I looked at him and he said, that's exactly what I came up for. That's exactly what I needed. And I understood what the Lord was doing. He wanted me to understand something. It doesn't matter how you feel when you're praying. You may feel good or not good. What is important is that the Spirit of God leads you in prayer. What will it take for him to do that? Whatever it takes, it's just experience. Keep practicing, keep experiencing prayer for other people, and keep praying in the Spirit. Now, when you think that praying in the Spirit is just about being emotional, you miss the point. Praying in the Spirit strengthens your mind, strengthens your intelligence, strengthens your knowledge and understanding so that you can receive data, if you will, hard information from the Lord. But how can you prove it's from the Lord? You have to pray it. That's how you test it. By being renewed in your thinking, renewed in your mind, you will be able to do it. Will you always be correct? What do you think? Uh-uh. Will you ever make mistakes? For sure. And so it's with humility that we always do this. There have been times I've been praying with Sandy for someone else, and she'll start praying in a direction, and in my emotions, I'll say, well, that's not right at all. It should be like this. But I'll wait and watch, and when she's finished praying, the person says, boy, that really helped me. That's exactly what I needed. And then I realize she was being led by the Spirit. My emotions were not accurately processing and were not spiritually discerning. How do you develop strength? You pray with people who are stronger, and you learn somehow how to pray. You become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and it's a matter of practicing and getting stronger, never thinking that you can trust in yourself, always understanding that God is the one who can lead you. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Pray in the Spirit. That's one of the ways to renew your mind. And it's a very important way. Paul wrote that the one who prays in the Spirit builds himself up. The one who prays in the Spirit speaks to the Lord. There is a connection when you're praying in the Spirit. Now, you may have a lot of opinions about praying in the Spirit. I encourage you to be renewed in your mind. Get the Lord's opinion. Our opinion doesn't really matter. His opinion does. How do you get his opinion? Read the scriptures about this matter and let them inform you, and then you'll do fine. Now, let's close with Genesis 26, verses 12 through 13. Isaac planted crops in that land, and he reaped that year, what does your Bible say? 100 times as much as he had sown. The Lord had blessed him. The man became rich and prospered more and more until he became very wealthy indeed. Now, I'm not here to proclaim a prosperity message to you or a simplistic message about those things, but I am here to tell you this, that when you are renewed in your mind and when you receive direction from the Lord and guidance from the Lord and you act on it, you will experience benefits from that. When you're faithful to God and to what He's showing you, it will impact your mind and your emotions. You'll think more clearly, you'll make better plans, you'll get better results, and you'll experience blessings that are beyond what could be expected and beyond the norm. This is part of the message. Isaac, in his faithfulness to God, experienced what God wanted to give to him, which was blessing and increase, at a time when others could not have imagined it and Isaac could not have imagined it as well. In a time of famine, people are just trying to stay alive. And God had a plan to prosper. And so I want to tell you this. God has put you in this unstable environment, planet Earth. How many of us can verify it's unstable? It's even dangerous sometimes. It's even tragic sometimes. But it is in this world that we learn to be renewed by the Spirit of God, to follow the Lord, to have faith in Him, and to be faithful to Him. It's in this kind of situation that we learn to trust Him. And when we trust Him, we see the benefits of it. So I believe something. I believe that God is bringing you into situations where you can collect all the hard data you need, all the information you need, and you'll still find you're missing something. And that something will come to you as you draw close to the Lord. As you spend time being renewed in your mind, being renewed in prayer, you'll receive something from the Lord that will be added to what you already had. And with that, you will get incredible blessing far beyond what you could have imagined. Now, you may say, well, I'm not that spiritual. And I'll tell you what. Yes, you are. You are a new creation in Messiah. When you repent and turn to Him, when you are immersed in water and immersed in the Holy Spirit, when you identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah, then His resurrection life starts working in you beyond what you could cause to happen. And that new man, that new woman is strong indeed in the Lord. So I know this. God's given you opportunity to be renewed and to keep being renewed. He wants you to use your mind to love Him. He wants you to use your heart to love Him. He wants you to use all of your soul to love Him and to be faithful to Him. If you're facing any kind of difficulty, any kind of challenges in life, and you don't have all the information you need, I really want to pray for you this morning. But before I do,
well, I began to hear about some things before during worship, and Rabbi David said, do you want to speak first? And I said, no, I'm not sure where this is going to fit in, and I think this is the place. So a couple of scriptures that I was thinking of was 2 Timothy 1:7, and write that down for your own reference. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And as I thought of that scripture, I thought about Aaron Jacobs and many of the men and women in our congregation who've been in the military, who've served our country, who've kept us safe, who've averted danger from our door. And there are men and women out there doing that now, at this very moment, watching over us. But what I want to say to you is that you can be one of those people. And the second scripture that I want to read you is from Revelation 12:11. And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So I want to give you a couple. I'm not a naval officer. I was never in the Army. I never went through boot camp. But the Lord really taught me in the power of His Holy Spirit. And less than a year into being a believer, I found myself at a party with an abortionist in my face with a butcher knife at my throat. And it was in the midst of a lot of people, and a lot of people thought it was a joke, but I understood that the spirit in him was reacting to the spirit in me. And as he had his nose to my nose and this knife to my throat, I began to speak in tongues right in his face, exactly nose to nose. And what I saw was his face literally melted. His face lost all elasticity, and it just sort of slumped down. And he said, "What did you say?" And so I repeated it in the Spirit. I spoke to him again in the Holy Spirit. And he really just went limp, and David sort of unfolded him from me. But this was one of my first experiences. And I've had many experiences where it's either a life and death situation for me or other people around me. A few years later, David was out of the country. We lived in Budapest, Hungary. I went to a Hanukkah celebration by myself. This was probably foolish. Late at night, icy roads, walking on icy streets to this Hanukkah celebration, and I noticed two dangerous men standing about 3 feet away from me. And I began to pray in the Spirit, and I thought, well, how can I tell, you know, those in charge here that these men are dangerous? Well, what'd they do? One guy pulls out a switchblade knife, hits the button, and begins to just slap his hand with it. And what they were doing was they were mocking the Chabad people that were dancing. And they were in Hungarian talking about the kippah and making fun of and mocking these men that were dancing at Hanukkah and slapping the switchblade in the palm of their hands. And I thought, well, I can report that. So I grabbed someone in charge and said, there are two men here, and they're dangerous, and they have switchblades. So they went and got the militia, and the militia brought a car and took them away. Now, who am I? In fact, the guy came up to me that I warned, and he said, who are you? And what I want to say to you is that you can all be brave. We can all have courage because we have the Spirit of the Lord in us. We can speak in tongues. We can ask for God's understanding and His Word to move through us. And one more testimony. We were in Moscow at the Olympic Stadium with 20,000 people. The place was packed. We got a bomb threat. David and I are in charge of the volunteers, you know, a few hundred volunteers. And once we got the bomb threat, we realized the security left. They left. So who's in charge? We're in charge. And we got everyone out safely. And this happened 3 nights in a row. And we realized we can't depend on somebody else. We're in charge. So in this time, this might seem like there's something just happened yesterday that was horrible. But there are things horrible that are happening all over the world. And you can't control all that. But you can have a measure of control in your environment. Pray in the Spirit. Be alert. When you're here, don't think just somebody else is going to take care of it. Watch. Be watchful. Be alert. Watch over your children. Count your children. Find out where they are. Don't let them run off. There's a lake. There's a road. There are evil people in this world. So this is what I consider a teachable moment, friends. Let's be cautious. Let's be careful. Let's pray in the Spirit. Let's watch over each other. Let's be have sekel about how we conduct our lives. And the Lord will add to us what we need. He'll give us safety. We can be safe and secure in Him. And so I just pray, Lord, that each one of us would have the strength that only You can give us, the courage that only You can give us. Lord, You have given us a spirit of a sound mind. You've given us Your power, Your love, and Your self-control. Lord, we want to be schooled in those things. And we just ask You, Lord, that You would help protect us, each one of us, and us corporately from a spirit of fear. And we thank You that You watch over us, and we thank You that You give us a way of escape in Yeshua's name.
Amen. Thank you, Sandy.
You're welcome.
You can, yeah. And let me pray for everybody who is facing a situation where you don't have enough information. You know you're missing something. If you're in that condition, you know you need something else. You need to know something else. Just stand up. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank You that You're the God of wisdom and You're the God who reveals. You're the one who opens up to us things that are hidden. You're the one who shows. You even appear when necessary. And You reveal. You can speak to us and to the mind that's being renewed, the spirit of our minds. And I lift up to You all these who are standing who need to know something. They need to understand something. There's a missing piece of information or a detail, something they don't know yet that they can only get from You. And I pray for the opening, Lord, of that, the pouring out of wisdom and the opening of our minds to that in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing, so just either stand up together if you're not already and move a little bit so you're not by yourself. And after we close, we'll pass around challah. You can greet each other with Shabbat Shalom and have a little bit of fellowship together. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha, yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His face to you and give you His peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.